this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Acts chapter 25, as we continue in our study of the life of that great man of God, the Apostle Paul. Now, several years ago, Newsweek magazine ran a cover story entitled, Rethinking the Resurrection. And as I prepared to read it, I braced myself for the onslaught of all the liberal, unbelieving, ridiculous, secular nonsense that I felt sure was going to come out of this article. But I was pleasantly surprised. Here's part of what the article said, and I quote, "The risen Christ is the center of the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no hope of eternal life. By any measure, the resurrection of Jesus is the most radical of Christian doctrines. Jesus' teachings, his compassion for others, even his martyr's death, all of these find parallels in other religious traditions. But of no other historical figure has the claim been so persistently made that God raised him from the dead." The article concludes by saying it wasn't the morality of the Sermon on the Mount which enabled Christianity to conquer Roman paganism, but the belief that Jesus had been literally raised from the dead, end of quote. And you know, as I read this article, I said to myself, all right, somebody at Newsweek actually gets this, that the resurrection is really the linchpin of biblical Christianity, that the resurrection is the silicon chip that drives all of biblical Christianity. And this is what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We want to answer two questions. Did it really happen? And like, so what difference does that make to your life or my life? And all of this grows out of an incident in the life of the Apostle Paul, where in a sermon he gave, a defense that he gave, he made the resurrection the central theme. So that's kind of our plan for the morning. Let's dig in right here in Acts chapter 25 with a little bit of background. Remember here in Acts 25 that it's the summer of 59 A.D. The Apostle Paul is in Caesarea, in jail. This is the Roman headquarters of the Middle East. We'll show you a map. About 70 miles to the northwest, that is, of Jerusalem. He was sent to Caesarea 2 years earlier for his own protection after the unbelieving Jewish community in Jerusalem tried to kill him twice in 2 days. When he arrived 2 years earlier, he had a trial under Roman governor Felix, who was in charge, and Felix determined there was nothing really to keep Paul in jail for, but because Felix didn't want to make the Jewish leaders mad, he kept Paul in jail anyway. Well, 2 years have passed. A new governor has come. His name is Festus. And as soon as Festus arrived, the Jewish leaders came to him and they said, hey, do us a favor. Let Paul come back to Jerusalem to stand trial, would you? Now, what Festus didn't know is that they had planned an ambush to kill Paul along the way. And so Festus said, well, you know, I need to have a preliminary meeting with Paul first. So they had a preliminary hearing. And at the end of that hearing, Festus said to Paul, verse 9 of this chapter, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem, Paul, and stand trial before me there on these charges? Now, folks, Paul did not know about this ambush, but he smelled a rat. And so he said, no, I'm not. Instead, I use the right that I have, that every Roman citizen in those days had. I appeal my case directly to Caesar. I want to go to Rome. And I want to stand before the emperor. And Festus said, okay, then that's where you're going. Now that's where we left off. So let's pick up here in verse 13 and see what happens next. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice, his sister, arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Now this King Agrippa was the great grandson of Herod the Great, The guy in Matthew chapter 2 that killed all the babies in Bethlehem. You remember the Christmas story. And this guy, King Agrippa, ruled over a small portion of his great-grandfather's kingdom. We'll show you a map. He ruled over a little area around the Sea of Galilee. And he came to Caesarea, as he should, to pay respects to the new Roman governor. Verse 14. And since King Agrippa and Bernice spent many days there, Festus, the governor, discussed Paul's case with the king. Festus said, "There's a Jewish man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. As soon as I arrived, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned to death. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to condemn a man before he's had the chance to face his accusers and defend himself. So the next day I took my seat on the tribunal and I ordered this man Paul to be brought in before me." This was this preliminary hearing. Verse 18. "When Paul's accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I expected. Rather, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive." Verse 20. "I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked Paul if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial on these matters. But when he appealed to Caesar, I ordered him to be held at Caesarea until I could send him to Rome." Verse 22. "Then King Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself,'" meaning Paul. "And Festus said, 'Well, no problem. Tomorrow you'll hear it.'" Now, what follows in the rest of Acts 25 and all of Acts chapter 26 is the very famous speech, the very famous sermon that Paul gave before King Agrippa and Bernice, his sister, and Governor Festus. The sermon that ended with King Agrippa saying in verse 28 of chapter 26, "Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian." Now, we'll cover that in the weeks to come, but I want to stop right here and simply direct your attention back to verse 7 of this chapter. Here in verse 7, we have the description of this preliminary hearing that Festus has just gotten through recounting for King Agrippa. And in verse 7, it says that here's how it went at this preliminary hearing. It says, "The Jewish leaders stood around Paul in a circle and hurled many and serious charges at him." It was a wild scene. It was a chaotic scene. Poor Festus was sitting there trying to figure out what all the hubbub was all about. And everybody was yelling and screaming and making charges and countercharges. But here's what I want you to see, friends. By the time the Apostle Paul had finished defending himself, the governor, Festus, had boiled everything down to one central issue. Look what he says here in verse 19. He says to King Agrippa, "Agrippa, I figured out what it's all about. It was all about a certain dead man named Jesus, whom Paul claimed was alive." Isn't it interesting that the resurrection of Jesus must have been so central to everything Paul said here at his preliminary hearing that it was the one issue that the governor walked away with? It was the one thing Festus understood that this was all about. As far as Paul was concerned, to put it another way, it's all about the resurrection. And to recap what Newsweek magazine correctly said, the risen Christ is the center of the Christian faith. It wasn't the morality of the Sermon on the Mount, which enabled Christianity to conquer Roman paganism, but the belief that Jesus had been literally raised from the dead. This was at the center and the core of all of Paul's preaching and of all of the early Christian faith. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the passage for right now, because we want to stop here and ask our most important question. And everybody knows what our most important question is, so are you ready? Okay, here we go. One, two, three.
So what?
All right, now listen. I'm going away for a few weeks on break. This is your send-off, so what, for me. And I know you can do better than that. So for me, as a favor, really help me for the next few weeks remember this. Are you ready? One, two, three.
So what?
Now, wasn't that better? See, that was better. You say, all right, Lon, big deal. So you got us to yell, so what, louder. So, all right, so mission accomplished, but you still haven't answered my question, what difference does any of this make to my life? All right, so maybe the resurrection was the center of the preaching of the early church. How does that change my life when I walk out of my house on Monday morning to go to work, to go to school? Well, we're going to answer that question. But first, let's answer a preliminary question, and that is, did the resurrection really happen? Is the resurrection really true? Friends, listen, in spite of all the other controversies relating to the life of Jesus, there is one thing that everybody agrees to. Both the followers of Christ agree to this, the Jewish leaders agree to this, the Roman authorities agree to this, all the people of Israel agree to this, and that is that 3 days after they put the body of Jesus in the tomb, the body was gone. Everybody agrees to that. Now, friends, the empty tomb must be accounted for. Where did the body of Jesus go? His enemies wouldn't have taken it. His followers couldn't have taken it. So where did it go? And don't forget, 2,000 years ago, all anyone had to do to stop Christianity dead in its tracks was to explain away the empty tomb. Explain it in some way apart from the resurrection. That's all you had to do. But in spite of the fact that the enemies of Christianity opposed the preaching and killed the people doing the preaching in many cases, the one thing no one could ever do was discredit the resurrection. And the reason why they couldn't discredit the resurrection is because Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead exactly the way the Bible says he did. Now that's what I believe, and I hope that's what you believe if you're a follower of Christ. That this is the truth, and that's why nobody could explain it away. Now, that being true, let's go on finally and answer the real question of the morning. And that is, so, okay, let's assume the resurrection is true. What difference does that make to me in my everyday life? Well, friends, if we have a true resurrection as followers of Christ, then we have some other things in our life that are true as well. And I want to share three of these benefits with you that come out of Jesus Christ truly being resurrected. Benefit number one is this, that we have as followers of Christ true assurance about eternal life. Remember what Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to heaven unless they come by way of me. And you might say, well, yeah, but Lon, every religion claims that it's the only way, that it's the right way. Correct. And that's exactly why God raised Jesus from the dead, to certify to us, to authenticate to us, which way to God really is the right way. Which way to heaven really is the right way. Remember what Jesus went on later on in that chapter to say. He said later in John 14, because I live forever, you as my followers shall live forever also. Friends, as a follower of Christ, the guarantee that you have, that you have followed the true and honest way to get eternal life, is the eternal life of Jesus. Jesus said, as long as I'm alive forever, you're going to be alive forever. As you know, we're on 13 channels here in Washington, secular stations, radio stations, with not a sermon, just a thought. And one of the things that I love to go on these stations and say in a variety of different ways, but always using this little quote, is this. I love to say, follow a dead Savior, and you'll end up just like him. Now, that's one of the few profound things I've ever thought of myself. Really, that's maybe why I like it so much, is because I thought of it myself. But it's true, isn't it? Follow a dead Savior, and you'll end up just like him. But the great news of the Bible is we don't have a dead Savior. The great news of the Bible is we have a living Savior, a risen Savior, who's alive forevermore and who said, because I'm alive forevermore, every one of you who follow me, you're going to be alive forevermore too. The resurrection is our guarantee that we have followed the true and correct way to get eternal life. Number two, the second benefit of the resurrection is it gives us true purpose for living. A purpose for living that really satisfies. I don't know if you know the name Jim Clark. Jim Clark was the founding genius of Netscape. And in his most recent book, The New Thing, he says that he had made a commitment that he would retire when he became a real after-tax billionaire. Well, when his net worth rose to $3 billion, but he still didn't retire. And when asked about that, he said, and I quote, "You know, for just one moment, I would like to have the most of anyone, even Bill Gates, just for one tiny moment." Folks, will Jim Clark ever be satisfied trying to get there like this? You remember Citizen Kane, the movie? Well, Orson Welles, in this movie, plays Charles Foster Kane. And Charles Foster Kane, this whole movie, is a saga of a man who spent his entire life living for himself, trying to find meaning and purpose in living for his own gratification. He even built the ultimate monument to himself called Xanadu, and yet at the end of the movie, he dies a bitter man, a broken man, an empty man. Citizen Kane discovered something very important. He learned a lesson that I hope Jim Clark will learn one of these days, and that is that living for self is a wretched purpose for life. It is a purpose for life that will never satisfy, that will never bring true happiness and purpose. Ah, but listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "And Jesus Christ died for all of us as believers, that those of us who live," listen now, "should no longer live for ourselves," aha, "but we should live for Him who died for us and was raised again." And when our purpose in life changes from gratifying ourselves to living to serve a risen Savior, folks, suddenly our lives take on a new dimension, an eternal dimension, a dimension that floods our lives with true meaning, true purpose, true satisfaction, true significance in a way this world system can never, ever duplicate. When you and I walk out of our house on a Monday morning, on our way to work, on our way to school, and we say as we walk out of our house, "I'm not going out today to live for myself. I'm not walking out today to live for money or fame or power or fortune, but I'm going out of my house today to live for the risen Savior of the world and serve Him in whatever He asks me to do today." You know what? Now there's a reason to get up in the morning and leave you home. That's real purpose in life. And only a risen Savior can bring you that, because only He can bring that dimension to life. Third and finally, benefit number three that a risen Savior brings is true comfort in the struggles and the ordeals of life. You know, there's nothing worse than being in a crisis in life and feeling completely alone. And I remember an incident in my life where when you say these kind of words, it calls this incident to mind. My little girl, Jill, who's 12 now, as everyone knows here, has a very serious seizure disorder. She's severely retarded. But when she was younger, when she was one or two, she would have seizures and stop breathing. And a monitor in her room that was strapped to her chest would go off, and we'd leap up out of bed and I'd run in her room and give her CPR, and usually we could get her started again. But this one night I remember about 2 a.m., the monitor ran off and I ran in her room and I started giving her CPR and we couldn't get her breathing again. And so I got Brenda up, and we live about 5 minutes from Fairfax Hospital, and I said, "You drive. I'm going to give her CPR as we're driving. We're going to go to the hospital." We ran in the emergency room. They grabbed her from my arms, the nurses did. They ran down the hall. They called respiratory. They rushed in 7 or 8 people into this little room with an Ambu bag and all these people and oxygen, and they closed the door to the room. There wasn't anybody around. All the people were in the room working on our daughter. We didn't know if our daughter was going to live or die. Now, if there was ever a moment that you're going to feel alone, that was it. But I have to tell you that at that moment, I didn't feel alone. And the reason I didn't feel alone is because standing there next to me in the emergency room was not Islam and all of its rules. Standing there next to me in the emergency room was not Judaism and all of its empty rituals. Standing there in that emergency room with me and my wife, I had the living, risen Messiah of the universe whispering in my ear, "Hey, Lon, I'm here. You're not by yourself facing this. And we're going to work through this. It's going to be okay." Remember what Jesus said, friends. He said that in every situation in life, we're never alone. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, Jesus said. He said to his followers, Matthew 28, I will always be with you. He said again in Isaiah 43, when you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through raging rivers, they will not sweep over you. Do not be afraid, for I will be there with you. Now listen, if Jesus is rotting in a tomb somewhere, if he's dead, then these promises are not worth the paper they're printed on. If Jesus is alive, if he's risen forevermore, then as a follower of Jesus Christ, I can take the word alone and I can permanently remove it from my vocabulary. Because Jesus said, I will never be alone. No matter what crisis I'm facing, he will be there with me. And you want real comfort in the circumstances of life, it comes from knowing that you're not in it alone, but the risen Christ is there right with you. Friends, these are the benefits that come from having a risen Messiah. And you can't find these benefits anywhere else. No one else can give them to you. What are they? Number one, true assurance of eternal life. Knowing for certain that you follow the real path to heaven. Number two, true purpose for living. A purpose for life that transcends living for yourself. And finally, true comfort in the circumstances of life. A comfort that comes from knowing that you're not in it by yourself. The risen Christ is right there with you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, I'm here to tell you, you can look everywhere that you want in this world system. You'll never find these things because only a risen Savior can give them to you. And he wants to give them to you if you'll just give him the opportunity. And we're going to give you the chance to do that right now. So would you bow your heads with me and let's close our eyes. And if you're here today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and you'd like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your personal Savior, your personal Lord, and to give you these things as well as many others, then we're going to give you the opportunity right where you sit today. You don't have to walk down front. You don't have to raise your hand. All you have to do is repeat a little prayer right after me that we're going to ask God to come in your life. And you're going to pray silently. I'll pray out loud, one little phrase at a time. And if you want to ask Christ into your heart, then you do that. You pray silently. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I want the benefits that Lon talked about. I want to know for certain that I have eternal life. I want to have a true purpose for getting up in the morning. And I want to know I'm never alone as I face the struggles of life. And so today I open my heart and I invite you in to be my personal Lord and Savior. Forgive my sins. Come and live inside of me and grant me a whole new life. I transfer my trust from all of my religious activity onto what you did for me on the cross. And I open my heart to you today in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to pray for the folks who prayed that prayer, that you would confirm in their heart and lives right now that a great transaction has taken place, that they've passed from death to eternal life, the way the Bible says. And Father, I pray that you would start even today building a whole new life for them, as you've promised. For those of us here who have already trusted you, remind us today that the living, risen Messiah is the center of everything we believe. Without him, biblical Christianity is meaningless and worthless. As Paul said, however, Christ is raised from the dead, so we can be firm. We can be steadfast. We can be always immovable in the work of the Lord because we know our labor is not in vain in you. Lord, thanks for giving us this wonderful assurance. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?